The scripture reading for today is John 3, 1 to 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept their testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Keith?
Thank you. Well, how about that? The lectionary text this morning is the same as what we're memorizing. I wondered if that would ever happen. Well, this is your lucky day. This passage is so thick with meaning, it's impossible to summarize it in one sermon, so I'm going to preach three sermons this morning. So you've lost an hour of sleep. The mailboxes are all upset. It's full moon. Friday the 13th is coming, and now you've got to sit through three sermons. If you make it through this week and show up again next Sunday, we will know the Spirit is at work in your life. Nicodemus is the first sermon. He thought he knew Jesus. Thought he knew all about it. In fact, he paid Jesus a compliment. It's like he was looking for affirmation. "I know you're not the same as other teachers. There's something about you." And Jesus didn't seem too impressed. Nicodemus didn't really know Jesus like he thought. In fact, he didn't even want to be seen with him. And so he snuck there at night. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus, "This thing of my teaching and what I am bringing to the world is an entirely new way of living, and it's going to upset your life totally. It needs to come from the inside out to put theory into practice, put knowledge into faith." Nicodemus had a lot of knowledge. "To put curiosity," which Nicodemus had, "to commitment." Nicodemus didn't understand this when Jesus said it's like being born again all over. Wanted to know how that could be. And then Jesus, I can just see him rolling his eyes just a little bit. "You're a teacher of Israel, and you still don't understand this?" Nicodemus really didn't know Christ like he thought he did. But we'll give Nicodemus credit. He did, after the resurrection of Christ, or after the crucifixion, rather, of Christ, acknowledge, yeah, this man was the Son of God. And then after the resurrection, I'm guessing that he continued to live this born-again life that he was now experiencing. We even have evidence later on in the letter, this letter from John, that Nicodemus helped prepare Jesus' body for burial. So that's sermon number one. You can pay lip service to God. You can show up in church on Sunday morning. But unless there is a change from the inside out, God's word has not really taken hold in your life. Sermon number two comes from verse 8. I've often wondered what this means, and I've just recently picked up a little bit of an understanding of this. "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." What does that mean? Connie was originally scheduled to preach this morning. She was going to travel back last night and be here, and then she had a chance to meet with some friends last night. So we switched this up, but I'm looking forward to what she will share about this, because she talks often about the things in her life that she never saw coming. We thought our life was all figured out when we bought that first house in Nebraska. It was right across the street from an elementary school. That's where our children were going to go to school. We were going to be in that neighborhood. Well, that lasted all of 3 years, and we've moved multiple times since then. And I can testify to the fact that neither of us ever saw the opportunity when we moved here to Northern New York that I would be pastor of this congregation and that she also would be an ordained minister. The wind just kind of blew where it went. And it's worked out for us, and it's been good, but it's been very unpredictable. But God's been with us that entire time. For you international students that are here with us, did you foresee when you traveled from your country on the other side of the world that you would be in the musical this coming weekend? Did you have any idea of that? No. Well, I knew that you would be. You know why? Because every international student that is placed with Marvin and Linda Andler's there ends up in the musical, no matter what. I remember that young man from Germany and the drowsy chaperone. That guy was a professional. That was one of the best jobs I've ever seen. Would have never seen it had they not been placed in that family. A bunch of guys showed up at my doorstep Friday night from the Naumburg Youth Group. Andrew and Isaac were part of that crew, and they said, "We're collecting ingredients to make cookies, and we've been assigned to get some butter from your house. Do you have any?" Well, I happen to have that. So I brought it out to them, but then I had to make a sermon out of it. "Do you know how important this butter is?" And I mentioned the name of a world-famous cook, Andrew, Isaac. Do you remember who I said? They don't remember. I didn't expect them to. They're too young. Julia Child. I mentioned her name to these five guys. Anybody heard of her? "No, we don't know who that is." Here's the young crew over here. Julia Child, anybody know who that is? No. The old crew's on this side. Julia Child, you know who that is? Oh, yeah, everybody. Her theory was there's nothing that cannot be improved by adding more butter. Butter is what makes good cooking. So I held up this butter. I said, "This is the most important ingredient you're collecting. Make sure you understand that. Tell your parents that the pastor said Julia Child's secret recipe I'm giving to you." I don't think they did that. They can't even remember her name. And I also asked for some of those cookies, and I didn't see those this morning either, but that's the way it goes. Now, one of those young men was a very tall, handsome young man, and he was very engaging in conversation and enjoying himself, and he said, "You're the pastor at Lowville Mennonite, aren't you?" "Yep, that's me." Says, "I'm Jonas Zare. I'm the guy who had that accident." "Jonas, I remember that. We were fearful for his life. It was a very bad accident. We prayed very hard. Connie and I went to see, well, we went to see his parents, really, at the hospital. He was in the critical care unit. I've never seen a guy hooked up to so many things. And his survival was in doubt. But our prayers were answered. And he came out of that, and here he is." And I said this to him, "And here you are." He said, "Yep, here I am." Very nice young man. Our prayers were answered for that. And what a testimony to the power of God. Now, what if our prayers had not been answered in the way that we wanted them to? What if he would have passed away? Or what if he would have suffered some more serious life-threatening injury that would have impacted the quality of life from that point forward? Then what would we feel? Does that mean there was a lack of faith? I hope not, because there are a lot of people in the same situation as Jonas's family and have congregations that are praying for them just as hard as we are for Jonas that didn't work out the way we would have liked. We don't know how God is going to address our situations. The wind comes when it will and blows where it may, and we don't know where it comes from and where it's going. There's no way to put a formula to God's work in the world that's going to always work. If there were, we'd have figured it out by now. There are many churches that are meeting this morning that are giving a formula. If you do things this way, things will work out for you. I'm sorry if I'm too skeptical of that, but I've had too many good people of faith suffer when things have not turned out the way the formula said they should have. At the same time, those people of faith have still retained their faith. They have not allowed circumstances to turn them away from God. And that's what I thought about as we shared in Muriel Woodrick's memorial service on Tuesday. Thank you once again to our church fellowship committee, our kitchen committee, who was busy this past week with that memorial service meal plus the Lenten service meal on Wednesday. I got a lot of compliments for that. Those compliments should have gone to the committee, but they came to me, so it's my pleasure to pass them along to the committee. You ministered to a lot of people this week. Bob and Muriel seem to have the kind of faith that no matter what happens down the road, we're in. We're not changing. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know which direction the Spirit's going to blow, but our faith is going to stay. So that's sermon number two. There's a very unpredictable nature to God's interaction with us. And there are many promises that we can claim, but we don't rightfully know from the get-go every single detail. Can we still have faith anyway? Sermon number three. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. There it is, the world's most famous Bible verse. This doesn't happen so much anymore, but I used to see it a lot at baseball games. A guy with rainbow-colored hair would hold up John 3:16 on a big placard for everybody to see. And guys would maneuver to get in front of the camera so everybody on national TV would see. You still see that every now and then. Very famous Bible verse, and a lot of people that don't even go to church can still quote that verse. It's that popular, and it's heard that much. Tim McCarver is one of the great baseball commentators, and someone was holding up that sign, and he made a comment on it. He said, look at that. There's a guy who's holding up Tommy John's earned run average in his career. And I thought, that can't be. That's too big of a coincidence. So I checked that out. Well, it isn't quite right. Tommy John was a pitcher, by the way. He spoke at the father-daughter banquet here in Lowellville a couple years ago. He resides in Watertown in the summer. His lifetime earned run average is 3.26. But it's pretty close. And I thought it was pretty clever of Tim McCarver to say, Tommy John's earned run average. That guy wants everybody to know. Well, that wasn't what the sign meant. John 3:16 was holding up this incredible thing that God so loved the world that gave his Son so that everyone who believes would have eternal life. Now, many of us extrapolate out of that and indicate something that isn't necessarily said here, but we think it's implied that if you make the wrong choice, you are doomed to an eternity of suffering and difficult circumstance. And very easily, it is easier to preach on that than it is to preach on the extravagant love of Christ. Easier to send people to hell than to talk about God's extravagant grace. Let's set that thought aside for just a moment. This is where the sermon number three here starts to go into some territory now that's going to expand our minds just a bit. And I have to confess to you, I'm not sure where I'm at on this, but I'm entertaining new thoughts the older I get. And this is some of the new kinds of thinking that I'm entertaining. And I'm only presenting this to you for your contemplation and thought. Just how far will God's extravagant love for the world go? Where's the limit? Where does it stop? Have you ever thought about that? The word cosmos, which is the Greek word for world that is used here in this verse, the word cosmos means an entity that is hostile to God. So we could translate this verse, for God so loved the God-hating world. Actually, a big verse, and I was glad when we chose these verses to memorize that verse 17 was included. The church council decided to pick those three, four verses in a row because John 3:17 is a big one. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So if you put this word cosmos in there, it could read like this. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn even this world that despises God, but instead so that the world that rejects God might still be saved through him. Now think about that for a little bit and what that might imply. How far does this love go? I'll share with you a personal story about how my thinking's been changed over the years. I am an Anabaptist through and through. Do you know what the word Anabaptist means? We use it a lot. In fact, you can read it in your bulletin this morning. It's the 500th celebration, a celebration of the 500th anniversary of Anabaptism coming up, and there's a seminar with Wally Farr, who's one of our great Anabaptist historians, in April. It's going to be right here in northern New York. The last one that was here was, I forgot his first name. Arnold was his last name. He spoke here on Sunday morning. Anabaptism is a big deal for us. It means rebaptizer. There are fathers of our faith that were put to death at the stake because they rebaptized infants who were already baptized. Clearly, infant baptism is not a part of our tradition. So, at the early age, into our marriage, Connie and I, she has a sister that was married before her, and when they had their second child, they asked us if we would be godparents to that child, which meant being present at that child's baptism in the Lutheran church. We agreed to that. That's an honor. However, I knew, because I was one of the smartest men in the world at that time, at the age of 23 years old, that this really wasn't the proper way to celebrate God's presence in our lives. And so, when the pastor, who was a nice guy, Jim Miller, hard to forget a name like that, nice, very good young pastor, when he started sharing the beauty of this meaning, I thought it my moral duty to point out that adult baptism is really the proper way to do things. We had a discussion there, and it was pretty awkward, and I saw the look on my brother-in-law's face, kind of like, oh, man. And Pastor Miller handled it very diplomatically. He simply said, this is very meaningful to this family, and I ask that you don't change, that this family believes the way you do, that you honor their belief. That was the right thing for him to say. And it was wrong for me, and I regret challenging their faith like that. And not only that, I'm not sure I believe it anymore. Now, how's that for a bombshell? You see, if we as parents believe in our children so much, our children really haven't done anything to deserve our love other than they were born to us, but we shower everything we can on them. Those children are so precious. And sometimes they fight back and sass back and they don't respect us. We love them anyway. Is it not possible that God has the right to confer his gift of salvation upon an innocent baby? I never thought of it that way before. I'm not saying this is right. I'm not abandoning my Anabaptist upbringing. But I'm starting to see the beauty in an infant baptism that I'd never seen before. The idea of God's grace at work to something totally undeserving. The idea of God's love at work to us when we are totally undeserving. What does that mean? And just how far does God's extravagant love go? That's a subject to think about, and it has a lot of implications, and it has changed the way that I've thought about this. Back then, I was really smart. It's as Bob Dylan said, I was much older then. I'm younger than that now. I don't know what I knew back then. So the summary of these three sermons, first from Nicodemus, being faithful to God requires a change in our life from the very inside out. It's like we have a whole new life. It's very different from the one that preceded. Have you experienced that? Would you like to? Secondly, in our lives, we don't know how the Spirit will lead us. We don't know which way the direction is going to blow. Our call is to be faithful, to let God's Spirit lead us wherever it will. We will be blessed. And the third thing is that God's love extends way beyond our ability to understand or comprehend. What does that mean for how we should relate to the rest of the world around us?